Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can man do to me? For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, in thy presence, we seek the guidance of thy Spirit. Wilt thou help us that we may open our hearts to thy love and to thy leadership, to thy power? Grant that in all the hours of the day and in all our tasks, we may realize that thou art not absent from us, that thou art with us, and that we need not be desolate or helpless if our hearts are fixed on thee. We pray today for those who are giving themselves to the advancement of the gospel. We have friends in many lands, in harder places than ours, with crises more acute, problems more difficult. Wilt thou be with them, O God? Bless their labors and help them to realize day by day that they are in a great fellowship of faith, and that their friends are supporting them in their prayers. We pray thy blessings upon these who worship here this morning. Thou knowest all our needs. Thou art concerned that we shall be true servants, strong servants, diligent servants. Oh, may thy Spirit today become afresh the strength of our lives. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When on the eve of his crucifixion, our Lord spoke to his disciples about his departure and their future, he assured them that they would not be left desolate and alone. He promised that another would come, who, although invisible, would be as he himself had been, their companion, counselor, their guide, and teacher. And that in such intimacy and inwardness and unbroken fellowship, with such blessings of insight and power and peace, that his going away would be no loss at all, but rather to their advantage. All that they had received from him, all that they had experienced of God in him, they would continue to experience in the Holy Spirit. He said in that day, and I think he meant in the day of the Spirit's presence within them, who would in reality be his own presence. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Which is to say that they would be embraced in a great divine fellowship such as they had never known before. It would be Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit abiding intimately and powerfully with them in their hearts. It was less than 2 months afterwards that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And in Luke's report of what happened, there are two distinct events. The first tells of strange, spectacular phenomena and high ecstasy. The disciples heard sounds as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw flames like fire, tongues like fire, descending from heaven and resting on the head of each one. And when they rushed, I think that's a good word, rushed out of the place and began to shout abroad the mighty works of God, they found themselves speaking in strange tongues, so that people of many lands understood what they said. We do not wonder at the high emotion. There had been a tension stretching tighter and tighter week after week for many weeks. The crucifixion, the shame of their failure, the suspense and uncertainty, the amazing experience in the appearance of Jesus from the dead, and the trembling hope of those intermittent appearances and conferences, and the long waiting for the fulfillment of his promise. Suddenly, the Spirit came into their hearts, and they were overwhelmed. These spectacles that they saw spoke eloquently of things that Jesus himself had said concerning divine power and presence, concerning witnessing and communicating the gospel to all the world. No wonder they were in ecstasy. And some interpret that as the be-all and end-all of the Holy Spirit's presence, and identify him with shouting, with noise, with high emotion. That was appropriate for such a celebration. That was entering a new epoch. And the will of God was that it should be unforgettable and unmistakable, that he had come. We should have been surprised. Indeed, we might have doubted the whole thing if they had received it calmly. But that isn't the only picture that Luke draws. Equally as remarkable as those spectacular things was the phenomenon of Simon Peter. He too was filled with the Spirit and was in ecstasy. And perhaps he was one of them who spoke in a foreign tongue. But that isn't all. They faced the crowd. A crowd in part hostile, altogether perplexed, and some of them making fun. And when Peter saw that crowd, the truth of the gospel pressed for utterance by the Spirit within him. And he stood up in the crowd and preached with high emotion and ecstatic utterance, not at all, but with a wonderful calmness and convincingness. What self-possession he had. What measured language. What precision, in fact. What insight. What appeal. Here's a new man with a new possession and a new self-possession and a new power, a new insight. It was the Spirit of God. There was the high revelation, the continuing revelation of the meaning of the Holy Spirit. He did not come to lift men into ecstatic elation, but to fit them for manifesting the Spirit of life and bearing convincing witness to the truth of Christ as God's answer to the world. After the turbulence and the rush and the crash, as of a bursting dam, which happened at the beginning and in celebration of a new epoch in the economy of God, after that, there was the deep flowing stream of divine wisdom and power and courage, equipping every open heart with power to meet every crisis. High emotion would come and go. But that stream, whose spring is the Holy Spirit in the heart, will flow on year after year until now and until tomorrow. Follow these disciples and see the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The story of it we call the Acts of the Apostles. We might better call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or even better, the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. For it is His work that is there portrayed. He's called Holy Spirit, also the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. He's all, He's God, abiding within us. And the God on the throne of the universe is the God on the throne of human hearts and human minds. That story tells of a wonderful fellowship which the Spirit created, a fellowship that was called the Fellowship of the Spirit, because it was He that was shedding abroad the love of God in their hearts. It was a fellowship that enabled them to face crisis after crisis with unity, where other fellowships would be divided and scattered abroad. It was a fellowship that endured all persecution and the shadow of death. It was a fellowship which began soon to break over bounds and reach out to people of other races and nations to foreign peoples who, as Jews, these men had considered inferior, because the spirit within, not their own rational experience, but the voice of God within, spoke of their prejudices and their limited horizons, and taught men like Philip and Peter and others through them to see that the love of God was free, and that his grace is no respecter of persons. The Holy Spirit, who created the Christian fellowship, began to break down dividing walls and bring whosoever would into that company of the Spirit of God. You will read of the day when the Spirit said to the prophets and teachers of Antioch, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to go out to the great Gentile pagan world to gather Christ's other sheep." And soon, like lights, lighted cottages in the deep forest, Christian churches sprang up all over the Roman Empire. The faith of Christ marched under the leadership of his Spirit. Not so significantly from Jerusalem to Rome as from the narrow horizon and the narrow faith of the early day to a sense of the world for Christ. And the open door of the church for all people everywhere. That is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Not the counting of numbers, not the mapping of countries, but the mapping of humanity as Christian or not Christian, and the slogan, "All the world for the family of God." One Christ as their message, to be proclaimed as greater than Jewish tradition, as greater than pagan culture, as greater than powerful Caesar, the Lord of Lords, to be made to reign over all the world. That is something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Read it afresh for yourselves and see on page after page his ministry, and see that in it all it is the story of the love of God for individuals and all men everywhere. A story of the love of God moving in the midst of his people to become his witnesses in life
and living and witnessing that the redemptive work of Christ may be continued to perfection in men and to completion in the world. God so loved the world, not the world of that day, but the world of all the centuries. Christ was sent to that day and that world to make it possible for all men of all time to have fellowship with God. And the Spirit came that he might be the agent of the Father in that continuing and completing work, permeating not only the hearts of individuals, but into the life of nations and into human culture. God is here in the midstream of that movement of the Spirit. One sees Paul, the greatest interpreter of the gospel. And in his interpretation, in his epistles, he speaks many times of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. And Paul does not want the individual Christian to lose the sense of the Holy Spirit with him in the thought that he's in the church or that he's in the marching of Christianity. Paul spoke about the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. He reminds his readers that it is the Holy Spirit within, freely obeyed, who marks a man as a Christian and who gives hope in the new life. It was the Spirit within, said Paul, who lifts the eyes beyond the borderline of this life, on the other side of death, and gives us assurance. He said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit who dwells within him, within. He is the secret of our hope. He is the secret of our destiny in the will of God. He bears testimony within us, said Paul, that we are children of God. He is the guarantee and the first fruits of all the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He helps us in our weaknesses, in our communion with the Father. He helps, he intercedes for us when we pray. And his sighs and concern are deeper than ours, deeper than words can say. He's on our side. He's God within, helping us
to express ourselves to the Father. Paul said, it is by his wisdom. He said this between the lines. It is by his wisdom that all these things, good and evil, that happen to us can be worked together for the good of those who love God. Paul exhorted us then to work out our lives with fear and trembling, remembering that it is God within us who works also toward the completion, the building up, the strengthening of our personal living. If all of this tells us anything, it tells us that God is love. The day of the Holy Spirit, my brothers, has not passed. We are in midstream of his ministry. If only we had in our hearts the condition spoken more than once. If we love God ourselves and accept his sovereignty over us, we shall know what to do. For he will tell us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, my Father will love. I love him, and my Father will love him. And we'll come in and make our abode with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. I'm not speaking to you about a doctrine today. I'm speaking to you about an open door of a new experience of God day by day, in which we shall find him, as someone has put it, so close as not to be near. We must not let the aberrations or extravagances, if you choose, of the claim of detailed guidance among the followers of moral rearmament turn us away from the reality. And we must not let the emotionalism of some of the sects of our time turn us away from the Holy Spirit, remembering his holiness and his love. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his Holy Spirit. Blessed be the name of God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us always.